Let's say it. God bless Brother Mangan.
Lord Jesus, we need you to touch us tonight. More than anything else, we need your power to be manifested among us. These people have come hundreds and some thousand miles to this campground. We didn't come here just to hear a sermon or sing a song. We came here to find the mind of God that our lives might forever be changed. Now allow all of us to move out of the way and may you get all the glory and honor and praise. May you get all the glory and honor and praise tonight. May our lives forever be changed. We give you that glory and praise tonight. Give the Lord a shout with a hand clap now. Praise. Well, we can do better than that. Go one more time. Can you do that? Let the gifts operate in this place, oh God. Let the Holy Ghost manifest itself. Let that man walk out of here tonight. Let the Holy Ghost do a demonstration of your work. Let people be delivered by your power and your anointing, oh God. It's great to be here with you great people. Along with Brother Scoggins, who just taught one tremendous lesson. Such an honor to be teamed with him. I give honor to Brother Parrish and Brother Bradbury, to this district board, and to your honorary elders, Brother Blackshear, who's been, he's Mr. Alaska in our eyes back in the lower 48. And to Brother Glover, we thank God for you. I thank God for you. And to all of you that's been so kind. I didn't do that. I caught that, but I didn't put that up there. That's these men over to my left. You got to keep your eye on them, okay? But I do thank God to be here, and Jim and Heather have been so kind to us the last few days. Took me to catch that, and I thank you for that. But tonight I'm going to ask there really be no moving around, and I'm asking you to sort of focus in. And tomorrow night it's going to be miracle signs and wonders. I believe God's going to do wonderful things there. But tonight, I feel like the Lord has spoken to me, and I'm going to ask everybody to sort of, if you would, give God your undivided attention, and if you must leave, when you come back in, please sit in the back. I don't want anything to interfere with the operation of what God is going to say tonight. The book of Genesis, chapter 19, verse 12, and then we're going to Luke, chapter 17, verses 28 through 30, just a portion of that scripture. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Notice these last words. Bring them out of this place. Would you say that with me? Bring them out of this place. Luke 17, 28. And as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. My subject tonight is, bring your family out of this place. Would you say that with me? Bring your family out of this place. Put your Bibles down and one more time give a clap to the Lord tonight. A praise to Him. God bless you. You may be seated. Really, our text reading should be enough to wake everyone up under the sound of my voice. I feel like we're living on borrowed time. If you're not looking for the coming of the Lord, I don't know really where you are. The talk this week and the last few months has been on the nation of Israel, and the Middle East is shaping up. And it seems like that we are readying our minds and hearts and the nations for what is the battle of all battles that is known to us as Armageddon. Tonight, I won't be long, but if you would allow me, I would like to be the prophet Joel of chapter 2. I would like to blow the trumpet in Zion tonight and sound an alarm to the holy mountain. And let all the inhabitants of the Lord tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh and the night is at hand. And I would tell you, prepare to get your family out of this place. We're a great nation, and I thank God for America. There's no place like the United States of America and Canada. I thank God for those of you in UConn that's a part of us, and Canada, and the great nations that we have. But when you look at America, Canada, or may I say North America, you can find the four things that have come against our nation, and they are the four D's: drink, divorce, delinquency, and drugs. You're finding that we're losing our fear of God and our awareness of His sovereignty. Harvard historian David Landis devoted his lifelong study to why civilizations rise and why others fail. His conclusion was this: that culture makes all the difference. Not natural resources, not geography or where your nation is located. He said, central to North America's rise to global leadership, our Judeo-Christian tradition. Then he names other things, but he closes his conclusion by saying, but at the foundation is the preeminence of the family. And the thing that has made the North American continent great has been her strong families. The serious-minded person with eyes half open must be aware that the home life of our land is being terribly impaired and undermined. And hear me well, whoever and whatever is striking at the home life of our people, the enduring institution of marriage. Marriage, which is the relationship between one man and one woman. If you have been here and you have not recognized the news today, the Supreme Court of our nation, and what I'm thankful for is I told Jim about this message when he picked me up at the end of last week. I told him what I was going to be preaching on Wednesday night, having no idea that the Supreme Court would be doing what they did today, which was to legalize same-sex marriage. And they really flipped everything. And, of course, if you are in contact with any news at all, you know that our nation is shaking this particular night because they're striking at the very heart of God and the very foundation of a worthy and stable civilization. Even nature itself teaches us that. No wonder C.S. Lewis is said to have remarked, the home is the ultimate career, and all other careers exist for one purpose, and that is to support the ultimate career, and the ultimate career is the home. I'm looking at men and women and young people to tell you the most important thing you have in your life outside of your walk with God is your home. And this holy book, the book of books, the God-breathed, inspired, infallible, inerrant, eternal Word of God tells us in Psalm 33 and 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His inheritance. And then it is written in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Psalm 9 and 17 declares, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. The laws of God are immutable. They cannot be broken. They will break the individual. They will break the family. They will break the nation. Whoever breaks them, eventually they will fall on the rock and they will be broken. The Bible says that the stone will fall on them and grind them to powder. There is no other way but God's way. There is no other way to build a home but God's way of building a home. It's the only institution outside of the church that God recognizes. And tonight I am here to preach to every father. I'm here to preach to every single parent. I am here to preach to the single mothers. I am here to preach to you young people to let you understand we're trying to get out of this place. This is not where we're building permanency. This is not where I've come to live. My address is not 3311 Bayou Rapids. That is only temporary because this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I'm going to another land and I'm going to another place. We got to claim our families, men and ladies. If you're a single parent, a lady, whatever you may be as the priest of your home, I'm speaking to the priest of the home. We have to stand up tonight and make sure that our families understand we're not living for down here. We're not living for the Supreme Court. We're not living for what Washington or the leaders of Canada may say. We're living for one thing, and that's when the trump of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's what I'm living for. That's what I'm living for. I'm not down here for anything else. I'm looking for the rapture of the church, and I want to make sure my family is ready. When you read chapter 1, God's wrath against ungodliness, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. They became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish hearts were darkened. They professed themselves to be wise, but really they were fools, and they changed the truth of God into a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature more than they did the Creator. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, improper and unseemly behavior, and receiving himself the recompense or the payment of their error, which was meet, which was fitting. Here is the frightening part. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient. What we need to understand is that God is grace, all about the grace of God. There's nobody that could teach or preach grace strong enough. Paul reasoned with Felix over righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. I can't stress grace strong enough, but I also must stop and tell you there is a judgment day coming. For every one of us, the rapture is the judgment day for the saved. But for the unsaved, the white throne judgment is judgment. And I am living today for one thing, and that is to make sure that when the judge of all kind judges me, he will find a righteous man that has been sanctified by the blood of the Lamb. I want to be a righteous man. So he said, let me tell you what it's going to be like when I come. It's going to be as it was in the days of Lot. So shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Our text reading has to do with the highest welfare of those who are bound to us affectionately. My ties of flesh and blood and my marriage. In this life, the commitments that come closer to me forever and ever and ever. And the more I realize it, the older I get, the more I realize it, are those of my family. And I am committed to my family. My first commitment is to God, but my second commitment is to my family. Oh, how I love Mickey, my bride of 41 years. Thank God that Mickey has put up with me for 41 years. She deserves a hand. Then God gave us Gentry, and God gave us Michael and Jeff and my grandkid, Evan Gibson, and they're my priority. My kids are going to be saved. My kids don't please me in every judgment that they make. But when the trumpet of God sounds, I have an assurance that my kids are going to be saved. Because I'm going to make sure, and that's what I'm going to preach about tonight. I'm going to make sure that I've done everything that I can do. That when that trumpet sounds, that my kids are going to be saved. I'm going to stay in the books of books. I will live at an altar. I will cleave to an altar. I will understand that time is short and the fashion of this world passeth away, and my family is going to heaven with me. I can't pray anymore. I'll fast until my stomach touches my backbone. Whatever I have to do, my family is going to heaven. My mind is made up. I'm not leaving a one of them back down here. My family is going to heaven. I thank God for my pastor. My pastor now, my pastor for 62 years was my father. And 3 years ago he passed away. Great man of God. Dad passed away on Thursday morning. Brother Blackshear, by Thursday afternoon, I had my wife by the hand. And I walked over to Brother Tenney. We drove over to Brother Tenney. And I sat down with Brother and Sister Tenney. I said, this is the first time I ever had to do this. But I'm putting my life, my family, under your leadership. Because nobody can be saved without a pastor. I don't care who you are. You can't be saved. None of you can be saved without a pastor. You got to find a pastor. And I've got a pastor. And I'll tell you, when you know he's your pastor, it's when he tells you something you don't like, or he tells you no and you listen to him. That's when you know he's your pastor. He don't just carry it by title. It's when he can talk to you and tell you something, and you may not like what he's telling you, but that's when you know you got a pastor. You let me tell you something. I'm not planning on Brother and Sister Tenney to get my family to heaven. I'm not going to depend on my pastor to get my family to heaven. You got to understand that I have a pastor and he speaks into my life and I will listen to what he tells me. But I'm not going to leave it to my pastor. I'm not going to leave it to a preacher. I'm not going to leave it to a Sunday school teacher. I'm not going to leave it to the youth pastor. I'm not going to leave it to them to get my kids to heaven. I can't expect a Sunday school teacher to get my kids to heaven. That responsibility that belongs to me as a dad, that I got to get my family ready for the rapture of the church. This has to be taken serious. We're not talking about going to Six Flags here. We're not talking about going to Disney World here. We're talking about going to heaven or hell. And I'm not going to leave that to any other man. He said, Moses, you tell them to put that blood on that doorpost. That man went out and got his lamb. Thank God for his preacher. Thank God for his youth pastor. Thank God for everybody else. But he wasn't waiting for that man. He wasn't waiting for that pastor to put that blood on the doorpost. He went and did it himself. And you're looking at a man that I am totally submitted to my pastor. And I will do anything he tells me. But when it comes to making sure that that blood's on that doorpost, I'm not going to blame him at judgment if they don't get there. It's my job to make sure that blood is on that doorpost and that my family and my kids are ready to meet God. I'm trying to shake this camp meeting loose tonight. I know many of you in Alaska, you're in rural communities, and you're probably more into family devotion than we are in America. But we better wake up, and Hollywood better not be ruling our homes, and our homes better understand it's the house of God. We need to understand that's a place where the Word of God is taught and where prayer is taught. Our homes have to be more than Hollywood. It's got to be more than just the things of this world. Our homes have to be where God comes down and meets us. It's a house where God dwells. I'm trying to get my wife out of here. I'm trying to get myself out of here. And I'm trying to get my kids and grandkids out of here. That old city of Sodom was plunged to doom and destruction. And it was down, down, down. But they had a man that knew how to pray. The people of Sodom had sown to the flesh. If you want to see where we are, look at Ezekiel 16. You know, the only thing that we think Sodom fell over was sodomy. The only thing we think of is homosexuality when we think of Sodom and Gomorrah. But that wasn't the one incident. That was just one part of their downfall. You've got to read Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50, and they'll put it up there for you. It says that pride was their downfall. It says that fullness of bread was their downfall. It says that the abundance of idleness was their downfall. It says, neither did they strengthen the hand of the poor. They didn't care about the poor. There they are. They didn't care about the poor people. Behold, the iniquity of her sister Sodom was pride. That's like North America. Fullness of bread. God's been so good to us. Idleness, just so much time we have to do, was in her. And in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor or the needy. They didn't care about Matthew 25 or the less fortunate people. They were haughty. And they were committing abominations before me, he said. But God's patience was exalted. Therefore, God says, I took them away. Understand that. God said, I took them away. In other words, as I saw the best thing to do, but there was a man by the name of Abraham who began to beg and beseech God. And he said, have mercy, God, on my family. God, I've got Lot down in Sodom and Gomorrah. And God, will you save them for 50, 40, 30, 20? I can't preach on that tonight. Finally down to 10. I'm convinced if he'd have gone to 5, God would have probably gone to 5. But he finally said, God, I'm making a blood covenant with you. And my family is going to be taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah. I may not be able to change the Supreme Court. I may not be able to change it through the president. I may not be able to change it through my congressman. But God, I'm going to make a blood covenant with you. And all of a sudden he began to pray before God. I want my family out of that place. I want my family delivered from Sodom and Gomorrah. And God sent 2 messengers to warn Lot and his family of the doom that was coming to the city and to urge them to flee for their lives, that they would escape the fire and brimstone from heaven. But like most of the human race, like most of us, Lot was tied to his possessions and Lot was tied to his things, and the fire and brimstone from heaven wouldn't be falling on them. Just like we preach from 1 Peter 3 and 10, that the dreadful hour that no one wants to talk about, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, on which the heavens will pass away in a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, the works therein, shall be burned up. You great people of Alaska, here I am preaching you the first time in 30 or 40 years. I preached your camp a couple other times, and y'all been so kind to me, the Black Shears and the Cornleys and all those that were the elders and the foundation of this district. I don't know why that God has sent me on the very first night that I'm preaching this camp meeting. Believe me that God and I wrestled. I had opportunities to have recreation this afternoon, but I said no to everything, and I've been locked in the house with God today because I believe God sent me with a direct message to this camp meeting. And I don't know why I'm saying all of this that I'm saying, but everything you have, everything your naked eye can see, all of your cars, your house, your boats, everything we have, it's all going to pass away. It's all going down. There's nothing in this life that is permanent. Everything, all the stuff we get. 20 years ago, there were no storage bins, and now it makes more money on storage bins to store our stuff than anything else going in the music industry. A place to store stuff that we've accumulated through the years, and knowing everything as that's going to be is going to pass away. But Abraham had a different understanding than Lot did. He understood that he was just a stranger and a sojourner that was passing through. Abraham had his focus on what this world was. Abraham understood what this world was, and so he had his foundation laid. And Abraham built his life around 2 things. Number 1, Abraham built his life around a tent. And the next thing Abraham did, and I'm going to take this stool right here. The next thing Abraham did is he built his life around an altar. He had an altar and he had a tent. Because he wanted everybody to know there was no permanency in his life. He wanted everybody to know Anchorage wasn't his home. Fairbanks wasn't his home. King Solomon wasn't his home. All of your cities you know wasn't his home. He wanted everybody to know, I'm a tent dweller. You must understand, I'm a tent dweller. I put it down and I move from place to place because this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I'm headed for a land far beyond the blues. I'm just a passing through. So Abraham wanted everybody to know, I'm in a tent. But here's old brother Lot. He's over there building. Oh, he's got permanency. He's down in Sodom. Oh, God been good to us, man. We got a car. We go to Sunday school. We go to Sunday morning. We got Sunday night, but God just blessed us, man. I'm going to build my house. I'm going to get permanency. I'm going to have something great down here. I'm going to make a name for myself. If I can't pay for it with one job, I'll get two jobs. I know I can't go to church anymore on Wednesday night working two jobs, but I'll get two jobs or three jobs. I got to get something to leave for my kids. I got to lay up wealth. I got to lay up fame. I'm building for something down here. And Abraham says, not me. I got my eyes on another day. I'm in a tent. I may not have very much, but I'm just in a tent and I'm traveling through this life. It won't be much longer and this life is going to be all over. Young people, get your life right. Young people, get your life right. Your life right. We're living in tent. Don't let permanency grab you down here. Don't let permanency, you may be seated. Don't let permanency grab you down here. Don't let young people, the cares of this life get a hold of you. Buddy, I hadn't even met you, but I already know you. I went and fished in your place, but I've been praying for you already. I've been praying that God would touch you. I would pray that something would happen in this camp that would forever transform your life. I've been praying for you. Understand, you're not built for down here. You're built for another day. You're built. You're just a stranger. It doesn't matter whether you're popular in school. It doesn't matter whether you're head of the corporation. The only thing that matters is I'm just a passing through. I'm going to a land that's far beyond the blue. I'm living for another day. I'm getting my family out of here. You ain't getting, you may be seated. You're not getting me tied to down here. I'm getting my family out of here. There's nothing in this world. It's nothing but filth and corruption and perversion. Everything is wrecking our nation and come against it. And I'm not a doom and gloomer. I love the North American continent. And I feel like if you don't love it, leave it. I love the bumper sticker. If you don't like America or Canada, get out of it. Go find you another country. It's the greatest nations there's ever been. We're sick at our core. We're sick at our core. And to think anybody would be over down here, to think it's in popularity in your high school, or you got to be this, go for the best. Pentecostals ought to graduate summa cum laude, valedictorian. The Pentecostals ought to be the best in the school. They ought to walk in the room and everything lights up. I'm for that 100%, but not at the expense of losing your soul. Don't get tied down to this life. What are we doing? What are we doing? Living like we're staying down here forever. What are we doing? Living like we're here forever. We're not here for long. You better get to doing like this. The Lord's soon to come any day. You better get to looking for a rapture. You better get ready for the coming of the Lord. Maybe seated. Then the next thing he did was he built an altar. Oh God, you better have an altar built in your life. It's the only thing that lasts. It's the only thing that's going to matter is that you've got an altar built in your life. You better build it. You better build it strong. Abraham built altars and dug wells. And you find out any of his descendants that got blessed, they rebuilt those altars and they redug those wells because they knew where it had come from and the legacy that it had produced and the things that it has done. People said, well, I don't want to be so heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good. Well, I haven't run into too many like that. The people I know are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. My dad at that old church, he'd start singing, "This world is not my home." My dad was like Abraham. He built an altar. My dad, in all of my life, and this is not right, it's wrong. I'm not magnifying a weakness that maybe had with my family, but I'm standing here tonight for some reason. I was in my home until I married Mickey at 22. I don't ever recall a vacation that Dad took me on this summer. I don't recall Dad taking me out on vacation doing things, and it's wrong, because he should have spent probably a little bit more time with me. But my father was consumed with altar and evangelism and revival. He was consumed with consuming him. And he poured his life into an altar. And Dad built an altar. And where he built an altar on which to offer his own son Isaac. And there he took Isaac up there. And the Bible said they went to worship. And isn't it amazing when Jacob, his grandson, got in trouble for some way, somehow, some another, that it was poured down through the legacy of time that Abraham put it in Isaac and Isaac had put it in his son, that when Jacob got in trouble and he was fleeing for his life, he went to Bethel and he took his family to Bethel, and the Bible said he built an altar unto the Lord. Where do you think he learned that from? He learned that from a father and a grandfather that had something in that home where they built an altar. Let us seek to repair. Let us seek to repair, he said, that altar. And if I can preach anything on this first night, it would be repair the altar of your life, that it can carry your family out of this life. It was a great hour. He frankly stated the case to his family. He said, after these 30 years, Jacob said, I'm going back to Bethel. These are fathers and mothers that were following him. He said, we're going back to Bethel. It is time for every head of every family that's in this camp meeting tonight, whether you be a single parent or whether you be a father or a mother, it's time that every parent purpose it in their heart with all the sound of my voice that I have tonight, that everyone in your family is going to an altar, and we're going to rebuild the altar of prayer in our home. And I'm going to rise up and say, come on and go with me. We've got a blessing that God is going to bestow upon us. It was because of Abraham's intercessory prayer that an angel hastened down and was going to consume Sodom and Gomorrah. But the angel ran down and said, Lot, hey, Lot, get out. God has sent me to tell you to get out. Hey, Lot, get out. This is powerful. I can't do anything. My hands are tied. I can't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah until you get out of here. You tell me Abraham didn't know how to pray? You tell me Abraham didn't know how to get his family out of there? God said, I can't destroy them until you get out of here. That's powerful. I'm going to pray a prayer to where my family knows that God is not coming. Judgment's not coming until my family gets out of here. I'm going to live at an altar. God, you're going to save Gentry. God, you're going to save Jeff and Michael and Evan and Gibson. God, you're going to save my family. My family won't be lost. You can't come. They can't die until they're saved. You can't do it. I'm going to tie your hands, God. Family, you're not getting my children, Brother Scoggins. I'll stay in that altar until you're not getting my family. Not until. And the Bible said, watch. And the Bible said, Lot lingered. Even after God gave him that promise, the Bible said Lot was still there building. Lot was still there concerned about his house or his job or his kids' education or something going good. And he was still being there and still building. And the angel was screaming, hey, we can't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah until I get Lot and his family out of here. And after he lingered, he said, that's it. I've had enough. That's all we can do. And the Bible said that that angel grabbed him by the hand and grabbed Lot by the hand, said, come on, buddy. And he drug him out of there. He said, you're coming out one way or the other. He said, if you... Yeah.
He said, if you don't want to get your family, he said, if you don't want to do it, there's an Abraham that's prayed for you. And I'm going to drag you out of this country. I'm going to drag you out of this land. But you're going to be saved. Drag them out. I'll pray hard enough. I'll pray long enough. I'll do whatever I have to do that before the rapture takes place, God's going to drag my family out of Sodom. My family's going to shout, my family's going to be saved. Shout it, my family's going to be saved. Go ahead and shout it, my family's going to be saved. My kids are going to be saved. My families are going to be saved. It may not look good tonight. It may not look good right now. But I'll build me an altar. And God will get a hold of him. And God will draw him back. My kids are going to be saved. My family's going to be saved. You may be seated. Come on, brother. I can pray with people. You may be seated. Put up there. Now follow Pastor just a minute. Follow me just a minute. Isaiah 1, 7 through. Put that up there as quick as you can. Isaiah 1, 7 through 9. I want you to read that through me. Isaiah 1, 7 through 9. He said, your country is desolate. Would you read that with me? Your country is desolate. That's what we feel like tonight with decisions our Supreme Court made. Would you read with me what? Terrorist. Our cities have been burned with fire. We've had terrorists strike the Twin Towers. Our cities are burned with fire. Your land and strangers devour you in its presence. It is desolate. Everybody say it is desolate. It is overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage, verse 8. The Zion is left as a cottage, a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. But verse 9 says something very important. Would you read verse 9 with me, please? Except the Lord. Time out. Let's read that again. Everything's desolate. Everything's on fire. Everything looks like there's no hope. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a remnant. A remnant. So what it says? It doesn't say he left a remnant. It says he left a small remnant. That's not what it says. It says he left a very small remnant. There wasn't much left. He said it got down to nothing. He said it was just a very small remnant. But that very small remnant, we would be like Sodom. But because there's a very small remnant, God said, I'm going to spare your nation. I'm going to spare your family. I'm going to bring revival. It will happen. Listen to me. You may be seated. Can I preach 10 more minutes? Okay. Jonah went to. Very good. He got to Nineveh and he told them in. What's going to happen? Wipe them out. You got it, Brother Churchill. You went to ABI. You got it, buddy.
Okay. 40 days, you're out of here. You're done with. You're gone. You're history. Everybody say the preacher. Prophesied. They were dead. He leaves town. They got 40 days. And a heathen king says, we're going to start praying and fasting. He said, everybody is going to pray. And everybody is going to fast. A heathen king. The preacher said, you're gone. You're done. God's through. Bye. But a heathen king walks up and says, if God's that powerful, maybe I can change his mind. So he said, we're going to pray and fast. And the Bible said he made the animals. He made everything on hoof. The cat, the dog, the sheep, the goats, the cows. Everything went on a fast. And the Bible says that God changed his mind. And Nineveh lived another 150 years. If a heathen king can spare his city from 40 days to 150 years, then I can get my kids saved. I can get my family saved through prayer and fasting. You may be seated. I'm going to tell you with the decision in America today. My family a year ago got me on Twitter. That's dangerous for me to be on Twitter at 63. I'm telling you, it's dangerous. But when I looked at Twitter today, it was blowing up. I mean, you'd have thought that God didn't. I mean, you'd have thought God was in bad trouble. But I got to tell you something. My mind's not built on what they do. If a heathen king can pray and fast, I can pray and fast. In fact, I think I read in a book somewhere, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, I will heal from heaven and I will heal their land. You tell me we can't pray and fast and we can't turn this thing around. This Bible in my hand and the altar in the other hand and me in this tent. I say I'm going to heaven. I've got the Bible. I've got the altar. I've got the tent. I'm on my way to heaven and I'm taking my family with me. I'm not on some pity party here. God's getting ready to do something wonderful for me. Maybe seated and I'm done. The wise woman. How many have lost family members right now? Would you raise your hand? Would you stand, please? You have lost family members. Wow. There you go, pastors. Look. You're great people of God. You may be seated. Okay. Listen to what I'm getting ready to preach. And I promise you, Mick, if you can start moving this way, we'll fake them out. At least they'll think I'm quitting if they see you coming. There in the Bible is the wise woman of Tekoa. And that wise woman of Tekoa said to David concerning his son Absalom. He said, if water spilt on the ground. Everybody listen to me. This is Bible. Everybody say Bible. This isn't the UPC manual. This is Bible. Water spilt on the ground. How many believes that I have the capability of getting every drop of water back into this bottle? No. No man does. Not a magician, not anybody. Has the ability to get that water back in this bottle. But listen to what God says. Yet! Does God devise a mean that his banished, his wayward, be not expelled from him? In other words, you can't do it. You've tried to save your mother, your daddy, your son, your daughter, your sister, your brother. You've done everything you know to do. You can't get the water back in the bottle. Yet God says, I will devise a mean
where when you pray and you fast, I will devise a mean where I get that water back in that bottle. Get your heads up. Your prodigals are coming home. I'm going to bring your family home.
Get on your feet and give praise to God. Get on your feet and give praise to God. Get on your feet and give praise to God. Isaiah said, I'm done. Listen, hold it just a minute, Mick. I'm done. When I get through with this, this altar is yours. What you want to do about saving your family is your business. Canteen is waiting. Fellowship is waiting. Go have a good time. If you need to leave, I'm through now. You can take all the restrictions off walking around when I'm done. Go ahead and feel free to leave. But those that's got their mind made up that they're going to do what they... Let me finish just a minute before you come. Look at them already. Come hold right there. You can stay right there, brother. Your kids and your families and your brothers and your sisters and your mamas and daddies and your sons and your daughters are going to be saved. I'm going to give you one last hope. Don't ever forget that bottle illustration I gave you, and I'm going to give you one more. He said, when you're in Alaska, he said, and when you're walking through Alaska woods hurting your caribou, and you see a tree that's been struck by lightning, there's nothing left but an old dead stump. And you kick it and it's rotten. And there's nothing there but an old stump. He said, remember one thing. Through the sin of water, that stump can live again. That's Bible. That's not UPC manual. That's Bible. Yet, through the sin of water, that stump can live again. And I don't care how bad it looks for your kids. I don't care how bad the situation is. I don't care how dead it is and how that stump may be rotten. I don't care if all the water is poured out of the bottle. Yet, through the scent of water, my family's going to be saved. And I'm not living for down here. I'm not living for this moment. I'm living for that tent. I'm going to build me an altar, and my family is going to heaven with me. Come on, Zion Travail. Come on, Daddy. Get your kids. Come on, Mama. Get your kids by the hand. Come on. Get on your face before God. My family's going to heaven. My family's going to be saved. My mind's made up. My kids are going to heaven. Whatever I have to do, I'm not living for down here. I'm living for over there. Kids are going to be saved. My daughter's going to be saved. My sons are going to be saved. I'm getting my family out of here. My babies are going to be saved.